All right, we're going to be reading in 1 Corinthians in the 12th chapter. We preached on this some time ago, but we had a different thought about it, and actually we was just reading the last part of that chapter, and it's really something to think about what Paul says here, because a lot of times it's what preachers get accused of, or what shall we say, preachers that have even a bad reputation of not being honest or not telling the whole truth. But these are Paul's own words, and then we want to try to think through this and see what Paul was talking about, and then what we ourselves ought to be willing to do, and what it is and what does it mean to be a witness for the Lord, and should we be a witness as Paul was. So we're going to read here, and then we're going to read on over in Matthew. The Bible says in the 12th chapter of 2 Corinthians, we're going to break in at the sixth verse. It says, For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth. But now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. So he says this twice in the same verse. Unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, the first part of the verse, and then it goes on to say that there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, and the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. What's he talking about? Is that pride? For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in mine infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. I am become a fool in glorying. Ye have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended of you. For in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostle, though I be nothing. Truly, the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience and signs and wonders and mighty deeds. For what is it that wherein ye were inferior to other churches? For what is it wherein ye were inferior to other churches, except it be that I myself was not burdensome unto you? Forgive me this wrong. So he's saying that this church that he established, that it was not inferior or any different than any other church except him as an apostle, paid his own way. Right? He wasn't burdensome to them. Behold, the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I seek not yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. And then now listen. But be it so. I did not burden you. Nevertheless, being crafty, I caught you with guile. Did I make a gain of you by any of them whom I sent unto you? And then he goes on to say, I desired Titus, and with him I sent a brother. And did Titus make gain of you? Walked we not in the same spirit? Walked we not in the same steps? Again, think ye that we excused ourselves unto you? We speak before God in Christ, but we do all things, dearly beloved, for your edifying. Here Paul is trying to speak to the Corinthians, and obviously there was those that, I mean, I can't imagine, but human nature being what it is, isn't it? That you could actually have an apostle, one of the, not just one of the apostles, but one that wrote the most of the books in the New Testament, one that miracles were performed by him, and they thought yet somehow that they were shorted, or somehow that because others hadn't come to him, or because of whatever the in his absence, they no doubt were, and this is just my speculation, but I can only imagine. There was those that slept in there and that crept in there and said, "Well, if Paul cared for us, he'd come back. If Paul was really interested in us, he wouldn't have left us. And if Paul would have done this and this and that and this and that, and that's just the nature of men. And I don't understand why it is, but Paul lets us know right here that he had an infirmity." And this infirmity was so that that he himself would not be engulfed in pride. He said, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelation. The Lord had shown him many things, and we really today have the church because of the teachings of Paul, the writings of Paul, that even mentioned many times that the Lord himself had revealed this to him. And because of it, how easy would it be? Because Paul was just like any other of us, that he was prone to think higher of himself than he ought to. But what we want to focus on here is that he said, more or less, that he did not do anything for his own gain. He wasn't there to sponge off the church, but that he paid his own way, that he wasn't a burden unto them. And he said, but that he made this caveat, for he said, I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. But be it so, I did not burden you. Nevertheless, being crafty, I caught you with guile. The Bible says over here in Matthew, the 4th chapter, and the 19th verse, and it says, speaking about Jesus, and he said unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. I can remember as a little kid going, and I don't know that I was really being that loud, but I imagine I was, because I was a kid. Though my hearing was a lot better back then, because of my attention span being what it was, no doubt I made a lot of noise along the pond bank and the river bank, to where I can remember my father complaining and saying, Daryl, if we're going to catch some fish, we can't be throwing rocks in the water. We can't be running around and making a lot of noise. Why? Because though I was out there enjoying catching fish, if I didn't catch fish in 10 minutes, I was wanting to enjoy other things. But my father took off
or took the time to take me, because it wasn't so much just to spend time with his lovely son, but it was to catch fish, and he pursued it. And so when the apostles met Jesus, he seen how they were driven. He seen how they fished all night, and he told them, you think this is exciting? I'll make you a fisher of men. I believe he was doing exactly what Paul said here, being crafty and catching them with guile. Now, if you look at the definition of guile, it says sly or cunning intelligence. Well, cunning means a skill in achieving one's end by deceit or deception. But Jesus didn't lie, did he? And neither did Paul. We live in a day-to-day where there's a lot of so-called preachers, and it is through their cunningness, it is through their guile that they deceive people, and they tell them things that ain't necessarily true. But that ain't what Paul did. But he seen, just like Jesus did, when he seen these fishermen that were consumed. It wasn't every fisherman that fished all night and didn't catch anything. There was a lot of them, no doubt, fished half the night and didn't catch anything, and they wrapped it up. But we find in a particular instance that they were so consumed with fishing, and it might have been out of obligation. They had been to pay. It wasn't for the love of the sport necessarily, but they had to eat and they had a family to feed. But yet he seen their passion, and he said, you think this is good? I'll make you a fisher of men. But he did not tell them that they themselves say, but I believe one would die at the hands of persecutors because they were followers of Christ. Listen to me now. Paul, when he was there on the road to Damascus, I don't imagine when he was blind from seeing Christ, and he prayed and cried out to the Lord to restore his sight. I don't think in that moment in time, though God pursued him as he has pursued each and every one of us, that if he had known all the burdens of the beatings and the stonings, that in that moment in time, he might have decided to do a little different. But he was truly an exceptional man. He might in that moment realized, oh my God, you are God, and I have tormented and murdered your children. So anything that I ever receive after this, I fully deserve. I don't know if Paul felt that way or not, but there's a lot of us that if we know what we are going to face tomorrow, we might not press on. But the beauty of it is that just as Paul realized that the Lord had placed things, because it is through sometimes the craftiness and the guile of the gospel. It is that bittersweet message, is it not? That Paul himself, that when he was there on the road to Damascus, and his sight was taken from him. You know what? He was a murderer. He held the coats of those that stoned Stephen. And isn't it beautiful to think that God can take a murderer and turn him into a minister? That's something to rejoice about. That's something to shout about. That's something to express to others, that in our craftiness we might persuade men, knowing of the terror of the Lord, the Bible says. Not only can God take a murderer and make a minister, but sometimes ministers are murdered. And this is the truth, and this is the facts, and this is why there are those, when Jesus Christ said, he said, take him my flesh and eat it, drink of my blood, that there was those that said, this is a hard saying. And they departed from him and they returned no more. I want to tell you something. Don't you ever deceive somebody by telling them a lie to get anything for yourself or for another. And God don't need you to be deceptive. But sometimes it is in our craftiness and knowing our brother and sister that we can sometimes persuade them in the moment to press on. I can remember in one particular time, I worked with him, and he was the only pot. He was a pothead at one time. I don't know what he is now, but he truly was the only pothead I ever knew that had a work ethic and would really work. And he struggled with addiction. He grew up in a broken home. He was on meth in points in his life, and he was a man that had got a girl pregnant out of wedlock, and he married her, and he was trying to be a good father. And the Lord brought me and him together, and I began to share the Lord with him. And for the first time, he met a Christian that wasn't one that was do as I say and don't do as I do. There is no greater turnoff to the world than a hypocrite, or somebody that makes exception for them and their friends and their circles and looks down their nose at everybody else. But he would begin to tell me about this one or that, and I didn't defend him. Now, he might not have been telling the truth, but the point being is that I said, well, here's the problem, Keith. Not everybody that goes to church is going to heaven. And I can remember, we worked nights, and a lot of times it was just me and him, and I began to witness to him. And then one time, and I'd listen to him, and he'd talk about this and talk about that. There's a lot of pain in his life and a lot of hurt. And I can remember walking up to him, and we got to be in tune to the Holy Spirit. And I was working up to ask him to go to church. And I said, Keith, I said, what are you doing this weekend? He said, Daryl, I'm not coming to your church. And I said, and it was just like, and though I was working up to it, and that's what I was going to do, but it was just like the Lord filled my mouth. And I said, Keith, I wouldn't want you to. You ought to have seen the disappointment on his face. He said, what? He said, you think I'm too bad to go to your church? And I can't remember all the details of it, but I more or less told him that my church was made up of whores and drunkards, but they've been saved. They've been changed. I said, no, it ain't that you're too bad. It's that you think you're too good. And then he started, and because he was so defined, he said, well, I'm coming to your church, and you ain't keep me from it. And I left and turned my back, and I thought, well, glory to God. He never invited somebody to church by telling them they couldn't come. But you know what? Satan began to work, and one thing then another hindered. And it was a season in time. And he never entered the doors of this church, though he came to my house. But you know what? The beauty of it is that in that moment, he come closer to coming to church, not because I invited him, but because I told him he couldn't come. Now, I know there's going to be some people saying, that's awful for a preacher to do. I believe this is what old Paul was talking about when he said, God. I ain't never took nothing from you. I ain't never lied to you. I ain't never been a burden to you. Well, there was a few times I used craftiness and guile, but it wasn't for my benefit. It was so that you might see how good God is. And then when you taste the sweetness of God and you glory in the fact that He does forgive sins, that you can get up off the altar and not feel the burden. I had a cousin one time say that a family can't worship together. It's a lie of the devil. Why a family can't worship together? It's because they ain't all in the same family. You know what? It's really a sad state of affairs. We heard, I don't know how anybody heard this or found out about it, but my eldest son has posted a picture on Facebook, and it's Spider-Man in front of a big old bus, and he's holding it back, and there's a child crossing the street, and the effect, I don't know exactly the words of it, but it says, trying to save my child from their family history. Ain't that sad? Well, glory to God. I told my wife, I wonder why he thinks he's an insect. Because in that picture, and I don't know, spiders really insects? I don't know, what are they? No, they're not insects. You can correct me, scientists, after the message. But anyhow, don't know why. Whatever, you know, that's him. And he's going to save my child. Did you hear what I said? My grandson, I held once. But you know what? He might try to use craftiness and guile. And Satan does. But Satan will out and out lie to you. Satan will will deceive you and take all that you have. That's good. And destroy it. And just like my kin folks said, that family can't worship together. Let's look at that. You know what? Yeah, you're right. You might fall out. I was just thinking about this these past few days. And I ain't going to mention why. But you know what? Family forgives each other. When my sister says something's hurtful to me, I've got to forgive her. And when she says something hurtful to me, she's got to forgive. When I say something hurtful to her, she's got to forgive me. Now listen, I forgave her a lot more than she's ever had to forgive me, bless your heart. But the point being is, that's what family does. And if you're in the family of God, that's what you do. But let's look at it. Yes, we can have disagreements in church, but you know what? You won't kill your brother-in-law like my great-granddaddy did. Shot him dead in the yard. Yeah, family can't worship together. Yep, not when one's dead. And you know what? If old Henry Hensley gave his heart to the Lord, maybe old Isaac Kilgore, I believe it was, would still be alive. But there would have been a division there if Henry was on fire for God. But he'd have hated him for a different reason. But yet he would have lived. So then we know that yes, family can worship together, though we have disagreements. It ain't the same, is it? But if I was to persuade you through craftiness and guile, I might tell you because you're having a hardship in your family and you're torn and you don't feel like, and it might be just like it was in our own family when my great-grandfather stuck a hatchet in his own son's head for his son getting his granddaughter pregnant. Listen to me. Somebody said that family can't worship together, but look at what they do to each other without God. Aren't you glad that Jesus and some preacher persuaded me and you to serve the Lord? Well, let's look at that for a minute. Think about that. There's a lot of times people are told, and because maybe some kind of division such as that. Such a horrible and an awful thing to be done to a child. And so there are divisions made, and there's hurt feelings, and there's anger, and sometimes even attempted murder, and all of these things take place, and somebody's on the outskirts or on the fringe of it, and their heart is literally breaking in two. Though they themselves are not Christians, their heart is literally breaking in two because they see the sin and the destruction that it brings. And they come to a church, and somebody tells the preacher or that listen, oh, so-and-so's here, and her family won't have nothing to do with her, or his family won't have nothing to do with him. And then the Lord lays a message on his heart about preaching about the family of God, and that the family circle in heaven won't be unbroken. And that appeals to that person. And they come to the altar because they're all alone. One could say that it was through craftiness and guile, because little do they know that then they get up off that altar and begin to walk in the highway of holiness. That family that once hated them because of sin will now hate them because of righteousness, and it'll be even greater and even more intense. But the beauty of it is, though my family disowns me, my Savior will never leave me nor forsake me. As long as I follow him wherever he says to go, yeah, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Listen, once again, it is through craftiness and guile that rod and that staff not only keeps the critters at bay, it also reprimands us. Would you follow the Lord if you knew that he would take your health in order to destroy your pride, in order that you might go to heaven? Isn't it beautiful that we serve a Savior that does that?
Right.
Just think. Now, we're not going to add to it, and I'm not going to try to make Paul sound like he's an awful person, because to me, he is one of the greatest men in the Bible. But if as I read what we read here, if the Lord would have chosen to take this, this thorn in the flesh away from him, is it not my understanding that he might have been exalted above measure? Is that not what he said? And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelation, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Says it twice. Isn't it good that we serve a God? You know, we preached this message about a month ago, talking about how discouraging could it have been for Paul. He had actually raised people from the dead, or from all appearance of being dead, when he was preaching, right? I've been long-winded before, but I ain't never had somebody fall asleep and fall out of a third-story window. You know, that's the exclamation point of, boy, you preached too long tonight. But you know what? Paul laid upon him, and his health was restored, and yet he'd ask God. He'd went many. They would pray, and there was handkerchiefs that was laid upon them, and they would take that, and people would be healed. And three times, there was one time that he prayed for this man, and he raised up. It's another time that people were healed when they come and they pray. But three times he prayed for himself. Do you see how easily Paul could have been discouraged and said, no doubt there had been Satan or somebody else whispering in his ear, oh, others you could heal, or others God would heal, but he won't heal you. But Paul did not only use that craftiness and that guile to win others to Christ. He used that same intelligence to see the workings of God and to understand that lest I be exalted above measure, the Lord's give this to me. And I have discovered, which he already knew, that God's grace is sufficient for me, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in mine infirmities than the power of that the power of Christ may rest upon me. We was telling a young Christian a while back, when Satan comes and buffets you and tells you you're no good and you're a failure, why is it we won't argue with him? Because he's going to point out every failure and we're going to say, no, I'm trusting in the Lord. Everything's going to be, you know, I learned that the victory come in by saying, you're absolutely right, Satan. I am no good and I am a failure. And that's why I need to trust in the Lord. I need to trust him more. I need to devote more time to him. You're absolutely right. And praise the Lord. God of the universe allowed you to come and buffet me in order that I might know and see the truth more clearly. Well, it's our nature. It's our nature to argue. It's our nature to say, well, no, everything will be all right. When everything ain't going to be all right unless you trust the Lord. And that's what Paul did. And that's what each and every one of us need to do. And we need to understand that when the Lord speaks to us, why is it the nature of some? Have you ever met anybody like that? And I tell you what, it starts when you're a little child, but it don't have to. But old habits are hard to break. And when you come to the Lord and you lay your sin on at the altar, you raise victorious. But them sins, them early sins you pick back up so many times, they are the besetting sins that you will have to war with the rest of your life. But there's victory in Jesus as long as you realize that these things are there in order that we might recognize God and call out to him. And in our weakness, we are made strong. The beauty of it is, and I don't understand why it is, there are some that the nature is, the first thing when trouble comes, is to lie. Oh, but we can't admit to that, especially to the lost. When my boss says, Daryl, did you do that? And my knee-jerk reaction is to say, no, I didn't, and I did. Well, I've been trying to witness to this man for 6 months. And if I just acknowledge to him or admit to him that I lied to him, well, then everything I've said will be done away with. It might be the very thing that wins him to God when he sees. Because do you realize you got it all hid? Are you that good of a liar? There's instances where you've witnessed and you witnessed and you witnessed, and they're right there at the precipice. And then you tell a lie, and they know you did. And they write off not only you, your church, your God, any future influence you will have, because you didn't repent. You're just a hypocrite and a liar. And so when they see you 20 years from now, that's the person that's a liar. They won't remember all the wonderful words you said to them and tried to. But the beauty of it is, it's just like when we sin openly, if we repent openly, if there's been times that things left my mouth and it wasn't that it was my knee jerk reaction to lie. It was just that I spoke and then I thought, whoa, wait a minute. That could be perceived, right? Because we don't want to use our craftiness. And this was the way Daryl was when he was little. He knew that he'd get a whipping for lying. So he would play, well, it was wordsmith, almost kind of like Pinocchio. You know, using double negatives or talking about this instead of addressing what you ask or leading you on and making you think that, Daryl, are you down there shooting? Are you down there shooting toads at the pond? Well, everybody knows toads ain't in ponds, it's frogs. So I could easily say, no, I did not shoot any toads at the pond, right? And that is the nature of some of us. And so we would like to, and maybe even we take pride in the fact that we got away and we deceived and didn't tell a lie. But I tell you what, the person you're talking to, if you'd ask him and they knew the truth, they'd say, well, if he didn't lie, he comes so close to it, he felt the flames. But the point being is there have been times that we've said things and it's like, oh, wait a minute. they might think I meant this, and I didn't mean that. And yes, we can use craftiness and we can use guile, but if the world sees it as us lying, we've destroyed everything. So I can remember having to correct that. What was it? Somebody asked me something a while back, and I said, well, no, I ain't never been to a professional ball game. And then it came to my mind when I was 19 years old. I went to the 76ers in Philadelphia. I was dating a girl and went with her youth group at her church. And we went to I can't even remember the name of the Coliseum or the basketball place. But we was up so high, we was looking down through all the smoke, and they were shooting. I don't know if they still do that, but they were shooting like fireworks off inside the basketball arena, and all that smoke came up there. And because we was part of the youth group, we was all the way up at the top, and I can remember them guys, you know, them 7-foot fellers, they looked about like that. And I was running around, and I'd never been to a professional ball game, and I thought, why would anybody pay for this? And then, you know, during the, I don't follow sports very much, but it's not a halftime show at basketball, but during one of them breaks or whatever, they fired off some kind of pyrotechnics, and the smoke came up through there, and now he's looking down through the hazy smoke. But you know, Daryl forgot all about that. Well, I had one, if the truth mattered, right? I'd have to correct that, and I'd say, well, you know, I've got to thinking about that. And so no more did I say it than I thought about that. But the conversation had already went on. But I wanted to correct that. Because if ever, this was people I'm around all the time. It's my coworkers. If ever conversation ever come up, I might tell that story just like I told it to you. And they would say, wait a minute. I thought Daryl said he'd never been to a professor. I wonder how many other games he'd been to. So we need to, if we make a mistake, we sin openly, we need to repent openly. And you don't know how much that can actually throw the weight on top of your testimony and winning somebody to Christ. Because just like when I told Keith, I said, well, no. And he said, you think I'm not good enough to come to your church? I began to mention all the sins that people of this church were saved from. You know, you could seem like, I mean, now this is a guy that was raised in a home where his mother brought all manners of men into his home. And it was just a revolving door. And I can remember he kind of stood back and was like, what kind of church are you going to? I know it. Church people are hypocrites, but here you are. It's all out in the open. But then when I said, but they've been forgiven, that really bothered him, because now he's not too bad. He wasn't too bad to be a Christian. And so I would ask each and every one of you, as we get a song to sing, do you pursue the things of God like a fisherman pursues his prey? Is it that important to you? You know what? Every year at Bennett Spring, it don't matter whether it's raining or not. People will want to rub elbows, whether they're in a slicker or whether they're in a t-shirt. No matter when what the weather's like, there are people that are dedicated. They're going to be there when the whistle blows. And I don't understand the enjoyment of being able to look out there and see another 1,000 rods all pointing to the stream. But there's people that fully enjoy that, truly enjoy that. Otherwise, they wouldn't be there. And then there's others that, I had a cousin, and he had a tackle box as big as a Milwaukee Packout roll around. He had every lore that there's probably almost every, it was unbelievable, wasn't it, Daddy? And that fella, I mean, it had wheels on it, and he pulled it around. But that guy, he'd go out fishing. If he didn't catch something, and I mean, just think, I was a kid, and I could think, my goodness, you'd have to fish. If you was determined to get every one of them lures wet You'd have to fish nonstop for over 24 hours. Have you decided to make 10? But you know what? He'd take 5 or 6 of them, and if he casted them out there several times and didn't get a bite, he was ready to go home. That just blew my mind. He really truly enjoyed collecting fishing moors. But he really wasn't that much into fishing. That's not what the Lord's looking for. He's wanting men and women that are truly passionate about the things of God in order that he might make them fishers of men. Is that what you want? Well, then you need to trust in the Lord and realize that the Lord is going to steer your life and bring things into your life that will be very beneficial and sometimes not so beneficial to you. But if we have the right focus like Paul did, they will be beneficial to God, to the body of Christ, and to the furthering of the gospel. And then that'll bring joy to us, unless we're self-centered sinners that only bear the name externally and not internally and eternally. Go ahead.